Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to chapter 6, and to verse 13. And I hope that as we have looked at the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer this fall, that each week, as we pray the Lord's Prayer at the close of our service, as we'll do today, I pray that you pray it with a deeper and richer and fuller understanding of what the Lord is calling us to pray for. But I also pray that you pray it with a deeper sense of urgency. And maybe nowhere greater is that sense of urgency felt than when we think about this final petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as parents, when I think about the depravity of our world, the depravity of our nation, and even our culture, it is sometimes too overwhelming. Because it seems so hopeless. It seems that there is nothing that we can do to stem the tide of evil that seems to be building and growing. There seems that there is no place that we can go and no way in which we can guard our children from the barrage of temptations that come against them day by day and moment by moment. Our older generation will speak of the hardships of their days. My father-in-law is with me, and he'll tell you that he walked 5 miles uphill both ways to school in the snow in the middle of summer. And that may happen actually in Michigan, to be honest. And there were challenges. But back in that day, the heart was wicked, as it is now. But it seems as though today is different. As adults, we know the challenges of temptations with which we grew up. And it is only the grace of God that either spared us from them, or guided us through them, or redeemed us when we fell into the sin with which we were tempted. But today is a different day. And there are two words that really describe the reality of sin and evil and temptation today, and that is speed and convenience. Both for the good and both for the evil. Growing up in Pakistan, it took 2 weeks for an airmail letter to get from Pakistan to the U.S. I remember on Christmas Day, we would have to book a day in advance a 5-minute call to speak to our grandparents in southern Illinois. But now Grace instantly texts her cousin Rehan in Pakistan. And the internet apps allow me to speak to Kelly and the kids from Romania or Bolivia as if I was in the office. Growing up, if you missed Charlie Brown's Christmas or A Wonderful Life on TV, tough cookies, you had to wait till next year. But now you can watch it in 5G on a beach in the Caribbean in the middle of summer. Growing up, we got 4 channels that all ended at midnight. And you were out of luck if the president was on. But now we have millions of options at our disposal and channels devoted to breaking down one subject for 24 hours, 364 days of the year. Growing up, it would take all night to get election results. Now we seem to not have advanced, but regressed. So it takes us a lot longer for some reason. Now please hear me, that was an equal opportunity political joke. So do not worry about that. But with all the advances in technology, the vast sum of sin, the variety of sin, and the plethora of temptations come to us from every corner of the world, and they come right to the phone in our front pocket. That's how quick temptation arises. In mere seconds, you can find whatever your wicked heart desires. And every sin will take you to the depths that your imagination is willing to take you. And if we're honest, there are only two places we can go. We can either hide our head in the sand and pretend that it's not as bad as it is actually bad. Or we can go where this last petition invites us to go. And that is to fall on our knees before the throne of Almighty God and pray with every fiber of our bodies for ourselves, for our children, and for our grandchildren. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And wrapped in this final petition this morning are actually a number of petitions that speak of the same reality. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in actuality, there's a three-part cycle in this final petition. There is trials, temptations, and evil. And the term that is translated here from the Greek, temptation, can also be translated as trials. And that's important for a number of reasons. Though the word can be translated either way, I think in actuality, both things are being referred to here, trials and temptations. And what do I believe that? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And we read in James chapter 1 these words, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And you'll notice what the Apostle James is talking about. He begins with these trials. And he says, remain steadfast in trials. And then he quickly seems to switch to temptations. And I believe that that's what Jesus is speaking about here. It is important to understand, especially in our study this morning, that James is very clear that God cannot be tempted by sin, nor does he ever tempt us by sin. Yet in this prayer request, we pray, lead us not into temptation. And so we recognize that God will never tempt us. But God will often lead us into trials in our life. He will allow those trials in his providence, and sometimes he will actually lead us. And those trials are the places where we find ourselves in profound weakness, where the tempter will often come, and in our weakness will tempt us to not trust the gospel, not trust God, but to trust ourselves. And then we fall into sin and evil. We see this in the garden right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are there. And God protected them with boundaries. And he created boundaries not to tempt them, but actually to protect them, as his law does for us today. And yet it was the serpent who comes and twists the word of God, twists the intentions of God, and tempts Eve and Adam. And they there in their own volition chose to accept that temptation and sin, and with that brought evil into the world. And since that time, there has been countless times where we have wilderness experiences. God's people are found in the wilderness, and we ourselves have experienced those wilderness experiences where we just feel different. We feel separated from God. We feel as though we're in a place where we are being tried, or trials might even overwhelm us. We see this with Abraham, where God tests him through trial. He tests him and asks him to sacrifice Isaac. And maybe this is one of the clearest places where God actually leads Abraham and tests him. Will you trust me, Abraham, as I call you to sacrifice your son whom you love, Isaac? We see it in Israel being delivered by God from the bondage of Pharaoh and then led into the wilderness for 40 years. And he led them, you'll remember, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And though his presence was constantly with them, even in their midst in the tabernacle, the people of God again and again and again failed in the wilderness trials. And they grumbled and they complained against the Lord. And they actually longed for the days from which God had delivered them, the days of sin and tyranny of evil. So why trials? Why does God allow us to enter trials where we may be tempted by the evil one? Well, for that purpose, we turn to James again, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And the apostle calls us. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And it's often in these wilderness experiences where God refines our faith. He refines our faith and helps us to grow even richer. Now, when we think about wilderness experiences, we often think about trials where we're without. But I would suggest to you, it doesn't matter whether you're without means or substance, or if you have all the means and substance in the world. The trial is not necessarily about the substance. It's about actually the place where God allows us to go, where we are being tested and tried in what we're going to follow. Are we going to trust God and walk by faith, looking only to Christ, looking only to the gospel to meet our every need, whether it is physical, whether it's emotional, or whether it is spiritual? Or are we going to allow ourselves to fall into sin by trusting the created thing, as Paul says in Romans 1, rather than the Creator who is forever praised? And yet God may lead us in trial, but it is the devil who will tempt us. But it is God, and God alone, who can deliver us from evil. And the word translated evil here can also be translated actually from the evil one. God, would you deliver us not only from evil, but would you deliver us from the evil one who comes and tempts us in our time of profound weakness? And so Jesus asks us to ask God, "God, would you be gracious today? Would you actually not lead us into a place of trial?" Because we know that in those places of trial, that the tempter will come. But Lord, if you lead us into trial, and if the tempter comes, would you, God, deliver us not only from evil, from doing that which is sinful, but from the attacks of the evil one? And so as we face evil of our day, as our children face the onslaught of temptation and evil, as they and we are tempted not just to sin, but are tempted to agree with and to celebrate the sins we may not participate in, but those that others participate in. Therein lies the temptation. And so where's our hope found today? Where's our hope found on this beautiful, sunny Sabbath day, which is dark with evil? Our hope is not found in self, praise God. Because it is our desires that bring forth sin and evil. But our hope is in God and in the gospel of his Son. Our hope is in the one who calls us to pray. And he calls us to pray to the one that we're called to pray to. And in glory, the Godhead, they are both the same. So Jesus is calling us to pray to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we recognize in any number of other religions, the deity kind of sets the standard to which people need to adhere. And so people find themselves utterly, desperately scratching out, can I obey? Can I do enough? Is God ever, 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 ever going to be pleased with me? And we are left in that wonderment in other religions. Is there a surety of faith? Is there salvation? Have I done enough? But what makes the biblical God utterly unique is that though he is transcendent and other than us, and though he is morally perfect, what makes him unique is that our God is not distant from us. Time and time again, it is through the word or the example that we see God in the midst of his people. Wherever those trials are, wherever his people are in trial, God is present with them. He is not distant from them. And we profoundly see the depth of that reality in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will celebrate his birth in the coming Advent season, he is Emmanuel. This baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger to which we're invited to come and peer at his glory as the glory of the one and only is Emmanuel, God with us. And this one who is God with us, centuries later after the Israelites, was also led into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And who was he led by? He was led by the Holy Spirit. Yet he was not tried by the Holy Spirit, nor tempted by the Spirit, but by the evil one. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in his weakness, the devil came with his temptations. And Jesus would use the word of God to fight against the temptations that ravaged him. And in his trials and in his temptations, Jesus remained steadfast. And why is that important for us? Because we turn to the book of Hebrews and we learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:15, for because he himself, Jesus, suffered when tempted. And here's the good news. He is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a God who allowed himself to be tempted so that he would know the pressures of that reality so that he could help us in our own temptation. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And so we see the Lord Jesus steadfast in temptation. But at the end of the narrative of Jesus' temptation, we're told this, that the devil left him for a more opportune time. And that more opportune time came years later in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in the providence of God, His one and only son would cry to his father, "Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And in that moment, the son that was spared in Abraham's test, which was replaced by a ram this time, the son replaces the ram. For that man, so that man and his son, and you and I and our children at this time, that the son would not be spared. And Isaiah 53:10 says, "For it was the Lord's will to crush him." The same one who comes and knows our temptations is led to trial now. And in his trial, he will lay down his divine right. Submit to the will of the Father for your sake and mine. Why? Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." So why is that so important, that we have a God who is with us, who knows our temptations, and who yielded himself to the will of the Father and was willing to be crushed for our iniquities? Because there is great comfort in knowing that our God knows our trials. That there is not a temptation in this room that the Lord Jesus doesn't know the severity of. That right now you can go to him and say, "Lord, you and you alone know the pressure on my soul today. You and you alone know how desperately I want to go and sin in this area, because it will bring a moment of relief. But not my will, but yours be done." That the same God calls us into suffering in the midst of temptation to rest and to trust and to suffer for the glory of God in our own lives. And yet why? Because he knows. He knows our trials and he knows our temptations, not just mentally, an assent to knowing, because he is all-knowing. It's experientially that he knows. But even greater is the comfort this morning to know that though he never succumbed to temptation, yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his greatest trial, cried out, "Not my will, but yours be done." And in that moment, laid down his life to deliver us from evil. Brothers and sisters, before the law comes in Sinai, God delivers his people from Pharaoh's tyranny. It is by grace that they were saved, not by the law. And brothers and sisters, we are saved. We are delivered. We are delivered from the penalty of evil by his finished work on the cross. We are now in this moment in time being delivered from the power of evil that comes against us because of his blood. And one day we will be delivered from the presence of evil as he will return. And how fitting in some ways that in God's providence we come to the end of this passage that says, "Deliver us from evil," and we enter the Advent season. So what's the Advent season all about? The Advent season isn't just about the first coming of Christ. Advent in the Latin is coming. It is both about the first coming of Christ and the second coming. In other words, you and I, this day, in this day of evil, live between Christmases, two Christmases. That first Christmas, when the Lord Jesus came and through his death and resurrection granted us deliverance from evil. And yet we live in an evil day, but also there is a second Advent yet to come, where he will return. Not as a baby lying in a manger. Not in his humiliation, but now in his triumph. And he will come and deliver us from the presence of evil. The one who is called Emmanuel, God with us, is present with us and is coming for us to deliver us from evil. Let's pray and trust in him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you would come. How incredible that is. Father, would you ingrain that in our hearts? It so becomes so commonplace for us. Just to think that yeah, we know he comes. That's fine. That our God would condescend in grace to our weakness, to save us, to deliver us from evil, and even in this moment in time, to deliver us from the power of evil that wages war against our soul. And Father, you who did not spare your only Son in Jesus, you who gave up your very life for us, help us in our times of trial, when the tempter comes, would you deliver us in that moment, moment by moment, would you deliver us from the evil one and from the evil that he brings to entice us with? And instead, would you call us to trust and even suffer for the sake of the gospel, that Christ might be exalted above all else in our hearts at that very moment. And that you would replace the pressure of temptation with the joy of the Lord. And in those moments, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. We praise you that you are a God who is with us. We ask that you would be with us in these times. For Jesus' sake and his glory, and for our greater joy in him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.